Hi, everyone. We're today, Matthew 13. We pick it up in verse 24 is where we start. Remember back in chapter 12, the attitude of the religious elite of the day had begun to be overly hostile toward Jesus. And so in chapter 13, he begins to speak to the multitudes in parables. And remember, the word parable means to lay alongside. So Jesus would take a spiritual truth and lay alongside familiar imagery, physical imagery, in order to give insight to the spiritual truth. And the purpose behind Jesus speaking in parables was to either reveal or conceal, depending on the heart of the listener. The person's really interested in spiritual things, really interested in what Jesus has to say. Then God, they're going to dig into what his words are, and then God will give them revelation. But the person who's indifferent to the word of God, or even antagonistic to God and his word, then they'll find that his truths are hidden from them. And last week, if you look at back a little bit, the whole first part of the chapter, the parable of the sower, Jesus declared there were four basic hearers of the word of God. Remember, the hard-hearted hearer, the hearer with the shallowness of commitment, the hearer with the crowded heart, and then the good hearer who allows the seed of God's word to land on the fertile soil of his heart and takes root there and it matures there and it produces good fruit. So then today, as we begin, I find Jesus does something really interesting in the next three parables, because he's going to warn us concerning three devices Satan uses against those with the good heart, whose lives are being fruitful, those who are in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, in essence, is going to say these three things in these three parables. Take heed, related to false brethren, related to false growth, and related to false doctrine inside the body of Christ. And so he begins with the parable of the wheat and the tares. So let's read through the parable, starting chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 24. Another parable he, speaking of Jesus, put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather up them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them.'" Verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, 'First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let's stop there. We're going to do two more parables after that. And then if you notice, the interpretation of this parable is down 34 on down. So we'll get all the way down a little bit today. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the truth that's here. And Lord, we desire for our life to be on foundation of you, our foundation of your word. So we ask, Lord, that we'd have soft hearts today to receive every little thing you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, at the beginning of 24, notice it talks about the guy sows his good seed in the field, but while men slept. Jesus isn't condemning sleeping here. Clearly, the inference is that the enemy is subtle. He's secretive. And the interesting thing about the tare, also known as the darnel plant, is although it was a poisonous weed, it looked exactly like the wheat plant in its early stages of its growth. However, at some point, the wheat plant begins to bud, and it becomes fruitful. But the tare never buds, never becomes fruitful. So it's initially, it's impossible to tell the difference between what's genuine and what's counterfeit. And so the enemy, as we read through this, the enemy sowed tares in the field in the hopes of destroying the entire crop. And this evil person who planted tares in the field of a competing farmer, it was prevalent in those days. Enough so that the Roman Empire was forced to enact a law to make it a criminal offense. So planting tares among wheat was very familiar to those who heard Jesus speak this in this day. And there's an interesting way for us to tell the difference between wheat and tares. When the wheat plant buds, it bows over due to the weight of the grain. The tare, since it never buds, will always remain straight up. They will never bow. So at harvest time, you could easily look over a field and you could identify the imposter that was sown among the wheat because it stood up straight while the wheat plant was bowed over. There's a spiritual thing there too, isn't there? When you think about the bowing. So the servants, somewhere in here, verse 26, 27 range, the servant says, sir, it's 27, didn't we sow good seed? And he says, yeah, we sowed good seed. There's been an enemy. So the servants then say, should we go pull the tares? But since the darnel plant interlocks its roots into the plant of the wheat, the owner told him, don't tear it up. Because to pull up the tare means you'll uproot the wheat. Let them grow together. And we'll sort it out at harvest time. The tares will be burned. If you notice at the end, last verse there, the tares will be burned and the wheat will go to the barn. And that's quite a picture of what's coming. We'll talk about that as we get through to the rest part of it. So what's true of the wheat and the tare is true of human lives. And that's the point Jesus wants us to see when he explains this parable. Again, that's down at verse 36 is the beginning of the explanation. Hang on, we'll get there, okay? Let's read the next parable though. Verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. Mark says it becomes a large tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Mustard plants usually grew into a bush, 4 feet high or so. But according to the Gospel of Mark, like I said, it had become a large tree, the seed that Jesus is talking about here. So this phenomenon would represent unnatural growth. In essence, Jesus is saying this mustard seed became something it was never intended to be. And then the birds of the air came and lodged in its branches. You see 32? And as we study the Bible, there's a term known as expositional constancy. And all that means is that when something gets interpreted one way, it keeps that interpretation throughout unless Jesus changes it. So when we go over into Mark, we see that in that account of the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the birds of the air represent the devil or evil. So, due to expositional constancy, we know that here in verse 32, that the birds that are lodging in this mustard tree represent evil. And I believe that Jesus is teaching here that the kingdom of heaven is going to begin small. And it will grow to have tremendous influence in this world. However, that growth won't be accomplished by purity or holiness or faithfulness to God's word, but through compromise to those things. And as Christianity grows, I think Jesus is saying here, evil's going to come and lodge within it. So this parable, in my opinion, speaks of how the church is going to grow to tremendous size. But unfortunately, Satan and evil is going to find a place there too. Now, let's read the next parable, and then we'll come back and kind of wrap it, at least what I see in here. 33, another parable spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. The word leaven's used 98 times in the scriptures. It's always a symbol of evil. It's always a symbol of sin, every time. So here in this parable 33, we see evil or sin lurking in the midst of Christianity and has the potential of permeating throughout the whole body of Christ. So in my opinion, what Jesus teaches here in these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, is he's warning us about false growth and about false doctrine within the body of Christ. You know, it's a problem when growth and size become more important to the body of Christ or a local church than holiness or integrity or faithfulness to the Word of God. And whenever this happens, that churches choose to compromise, Satan will flock to it and build nests in it and make himself at home in that environment. And I would say that what Jesus is warning about right here in these two parables is occurring in our world today. The church, big picture church, is a huge, unnatural monstrosity. Art treasures are squirreled away that are worth billions of dollars. There are many extravagant building projects. Billions of dollars are held in Swiss banks by the church. In the meantime, people throughout the world are suffering because they don't have food or shelter. And yet you see these same organizations begging for money every week. And the leaders of these ministries are buying huge homes, multiple Bentleys, multiple private jets, and they wear $4,000 sneakers. Really? You're going to take money from God's people to wear $4,000 sneakers? That's a problem. And think too of the number of doctrinal issues that are in the church that we feel we have to tiptoe around so we don't offend anyone. Homosexuality, abortion, pretty much all sin. Above all, we need to stay positive as pastors so everyone leaves happy. And what's the result? We got big churches with a whole lot of people in them. But the emphasis isn't on God anymore. So in my opinion, those two parables, Jesus condemns this accommodation of false teaching and sin in the effort to become large numerically. 34 then, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he didn't speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's quite a day in Galilee. There's Jehovah God standing in their midst, uttering things to them that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And with these parables, Jesus is showing the people the truth about the kingdom of God. And he's warning them about Satan's opposition. Now, here's the interpretation of the parable, and that's where we're going to land the majority of our time today. Let me read through the whole interpretation, okay? Now, again, the interpretation of the first parable we did today, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away. That's important we see, okay? So all the hundreds of thousands, however many people are, they go. And he goes into the house. And his disciples come to him. They're the ones who want to know. Tell us what's going on here. And they say, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows, and it's really straightforward, right? He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. That's just cut and dry. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Woo-hoo! And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus, back in verse 37, he's the sower of the good seed. The sons of the kingdom speak of Christians who God has planted all around the world as a witness to him. And the tares are people who look like Christians, but they're not. In fact, it says there, they're actually sons of the devil. They're counterfeit. They look like the real thing until the harvest comes. So if these two plants, the wheat and the tare, look alike, well, what differentiates the two? What distinguishes a person who has not professed faith in Christ from a true believer? Well, Jesus gives us three characteristics of that as he identifies the tare, how we can identify the tare. One is that the tare will never bear fruit. There will never be evidence in their life that God Almighty, in the person of the Holy Spirit, has come into their life and changed them. See, it's impossible for a person who's been born again and to have the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of them to remain the same. And Jesus tells us many times that the key is fruit. Remember, we talked about it in Matthew 7. He said there, you will know them by their fruit. And so Jesus says, you can't trust appearances, you can't trust words, trust fruit. So what are some examples of fruit? Well, we know there's a lot of them, but one of them is found in Galatians chapter 5. Remember verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? But in reality, grammatically, there's really just one fruit of the Spirit in that list, agape love. Those other eight words in the grammar are adjectives. They describe the result of love. And the cool thing about this kind of fruit is that they supernaturally flow from us. We don't strive for it. We don't work for it. We simply let it flow from us as we live in God's agape love. It's all about abiding in Christ, and the fruit just pops out and rests on the vine. No grunting necessary. So love is a fruit of someone who walks in intimacy with God. Not the touchy-feely love that Hollywood wants to tell us it is, or whoever. It's agape love, unconditional, sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that God's Spirit does in us and flows from us. And the first characteristic of the tare, as we read through here, is that they never bear fruit. But if you notice in 41, I think it's 41, there's two more characteristics of the tares. You see them? They offend and they practice lawlessness. The Greek word for offend there is really interesting. It's the scandalon, where we get our word scandal. It means to put something in front of a person that causes them to stumble. That's what that word offend means. To put something in front of a person that causes them to stumble. So Satan puts a tare in front of someone to cause them to stumble in their search for God. And all around this world, God has planted witnesses for him. But tares exist all around the world too. And spiritually, it speaks of people who look like Christians. They go to church every week. They carry their Bible every week. They love religious gatherings. They know all the Christianese. Praise the Lord, brother! They know every one of those things. Some even have religious diplomas and wear collars. But they've never professed Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And they never bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. And notice at the end of 41, they practice lawlessness. So instead of their life being marked by obedience to the Word of God, they live a lawless life. Now, it's important that we understand that the word practice there isn't talking about a person who desires to live for God, but sometimes falls short in sins. That's not what he's talking about there. Jesus is talking about the person who practices lawlessness. In other words, it's their lifestyle. It's a person who deliberately rejects, deliberately rebels against the Word of God. And he deliberately rejects God's provision for eternal life. And that attitude characterizes their life. That's who he's speaking about there in 41. So, a lesson from this parable. There's a number of them in here. I encourage you to read through it and study it for yourself. But here's one of the main lessons. Whenever you have a legitimate work of God in this world, Satan will attempt to disrupt it and spoil its impact by planting false Christians among it. And it happens in every Christ-centered Bible-teaching church, every Christ-centered ministry in this world. So we need to be aware of Satan's plans, that he plants people in the midst to hinder what God is doing. And they'll give the appearance of being godly, but they're not. So why does Satan do that? Well, 41 tells us, in order to offend people, in order to cause people to stumble. Think for a second of all the people, just who we would know, who've been hurt by someone at a church, or been hurt by someone who stands in a pulpit and teaches unbiblical things. We all know people who've been hurt like this. Could it be that some were planted there by Satan for that very purpose? Pure so. Now, how do they create confusion in the minds of people? Because that's their goal. Well, one is by refusing to believe the truths of the Bible and then teach it as fact. How many ministers don't believe in the foundational truths of Christianity? Many. And they're in the pulpit today, teaching falsehoods. They're tares. Another way to create confusion is by claiming to be a Christian, but then living a life of sin and lawlessness. And when the unsaved world hears someone profess to know Christ, then they assume that what they see from that person is true Christianity. And they come to a conclusion, not just about that person, but about Christ. And it's important that we realize that this dynamic is going on in every work of God in this world. A person who claims to be Christian, but then lives a life of open hypocrisy. And it causes many people to stumble. It keeps them from coming to faith in Christ. And people say, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus guy. All Christians are hypocrites. I work with a guy who said he was a Christian, but he cheated and stole more than any pagan. But those people don't realize that they're not looking at real wheat. They're looking at tares. They're looking at counterfeits. Listen, if you've yet to put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, it's important that you look to Jesus, not to people. Try as we might to live holy lives, sometimes we fail. If you put your eyes on a person, you will not see Christ entirely. Look to Jesus. Don't believe what a person says just because they say they're a Christian. Please, don't do that. You'll know a person's a Christian, not by the fact that they're perfect, but the fact that they're serious about their relationship with Jesus and they're obedient to the Word of God. So tear Christianity, the way Jesus explains it here, it looks like the real deal, but it's counterfeit. But notice, as we get to verse 42, notice, it isn't our responsibility to root out the tares. Do you see it? God doesn't send his servants to do this, but his angels. Now, we're certainly to recognize tares, but Jesus tells us there in 41
Is it 41? No, 40. Yeah, 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels. So at the end of the age, God's going to send his reapers, the angels, to go forth and accomplish this work of separating. So the enemy, he sows the seed into the world. And as you notice at the end of verse 42, their end? Eternal judgment in Gehenna. The eternal lake of fire. And it says there, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing there speaks of the emotional torment of Gehenna. Gnashing of teeth speaks of the physical agony of eternal damnation. And according to Jesus, here and other places, hell's a real place where there's literal pain, torment, regret. And in contrast, last verse we did today, 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Speaks of the eternal home of the true Christian, one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, has then entered into a relationship with him. And there's another lesson. Jesus says it clear, clear, clear. There will be a judgment. There will be a judgment. So we see in this picture a pretty cool thing. Should this parable surprise us? You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, many is going to come and say, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? But Jesus says, I never knew you. And other places in the New Testament talk about false brethren being in our midst. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about false apostles who come as angels of light. Galatians 1 talks about a false gospel. Romans 10 says there's going to be false righteousness. It speaks of people who don't want to hear about the gospel of Christ, but seek to establish their own righteousness. How many people around the world today are trying to establish their own righteousness before God through religion or rituals or good works? How many of the billions of people on this planet who call themselves Christian are really born again? I have no idea. It's not for me to judge, and it's certainly not for me to root out. So we shouldn't be surprised to learn there will be false Christians in the midst of the body of Christ. And I think one of the things that's so confusing about our world today is what Christianity really is and what it isn't. Since we're more and more living in a post-Christian age, the tare Christians are beginning to marginalize true Christians. The tare Christians don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection, the infallibility of Scripture, the need to be born again, that homosexuality is a sin, that marriage is between a man and a woman for life, that abortion is murder, the divinity of Jesus, that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. That's a tare Christian. All those things are tares. So when the true Christian talks to a non-Christian about what the Bible says related to any of those things, the non-Christian would say, well, I know a lot of Christians who don't believe those things are true, and I happen to like their Christianity a lot better than yours. I think you're a kook. And if you don't think that we're being marginalized at this moment by Darnells, by tares, then you're not paying attention. So you came to church this morning, wanted to hear from God, and I want to be encouraged by the Lord. I just called you a kook. But to be forewarned is to be forearmed. We will be in the minority. we are in the minority. And it's happening right in front of our eyes, more and more and more and more. And the greatest enemy I believe that we face isn't the sex, drugs, and rock and roll guy, the pagan guy, but the people who claim to be Christians and they're not. They are redefining Christianity to an entire generation, and they're doing terrible damage to God's work in this world. Stop with me for a second. How many churches meeting today just in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the children are in the ministry and there are teachers in there teaching these false things? The entire generation is being grown up with these falsehoods. And how many people in the pulpit today are teaching things that are not biblical, and we're influencing a whole bunch of people with falsehoods? We sheep aren't smart enough to realize we're being lied to. And we're not diligent enough to open our Bible and read it for ourselves. So when someone comes along, he's got a nice diploma on his wall, or he or she wears a nice collar or a nice robe or even blue jeans, and they come out and they speak falsehoods, we don't know the Bible well enough to distinguish what they just told me is a lie. And it's my fault, because I'm not studying my Bible like I should. And I'm not really, really before the Lord asking Him, give me truth. Show me, give me revelation, Lord. I need to hear Your heart. And I take the word of somebody else because I'm too stinking lazy. Guilty. Guilty. And we're fall prey to the tear. So Jesus says, don't be surprised. Don't be disheartened when these things are evident to you. It will go on until the end of the age, but it will be judged. So these three parables gives us three types of opposition that Satan's going to bring against the work of God in this world. He will infiltrate anything good that God is doing by false Christians. He'll encourage false growth through compromise. And he'll introduce and promote false doctrine. And so for those of us who know the Lord, here's a message for you, I believe. Don't let it stumble you. Yeah, these things are real. And they'll continue on for your whole lifetime unless Jesus comes back. But you need to stay faithful to what God has called you to do. You cannot allow this kind of thing to discourage you or derail you. And for those of us who have yet to give our life to Christ, here's the message for you. Don't come to conclusions about Christianity from anyone or anything except from Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Word of God. That's where you need to go to find truth. Open your Bible, read it, and God will reveal Himself to you. And the truth is, you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And God loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to take the punishment for your rebellion and your sin. And if you would put your faith in Him today for the forgiveness of your sin, He will come into your life. And you know what? You will enter into the greatest relationship of your life. And it'll go on throughout all eternity, that relationship with God. That's what He invites you to right now. That's what He invites you to right now. Give your life to Christ today. Amen. Let's read our Bibles this week. Let's read our Bibles. Let's not just store them. I know you got one in the glove box. You got one in the lost and found here, so you don't have to carry one back and forth. You got one on your coffee table at home in case somebody comes over. You know. Read it. Meditate on it. Let it soak it. Let it just Lord, we thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the truth of your word, the simplicity and yet the just crazy depth that's found there, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking truth in love. Thank you for the warning that you give us today, Lord, that in the midst of our world, there are some who are counterfeit. They say they're one thing, but they're something else. And Lord, I pray that we would be aware, but that it wouldn't discourage us, wouldn't dishearten us, wouldn't derail us, that we would stay committed to the calling that you have on our lives, that there's hope in you, that there's love in you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who's listening who doesn't know you as their Savior, God, I pray that they would come to the understanding that you love them. Pray that they would hear your voice. Lord, we pray for our friends and family who don't know you. Thank you for loving them. Draw them to you, Lord. Draw them close to your heart today. May we live this week in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Read ahead.